sales underway. I've received a few letters of thanks from some of the people who attended the gathering. Pam Lott, who was from Maryland, who a lot of you met, sent a very nice letter and was wanting to thank us. And she said that she wanted everybody to know how much she appreciated the time together. Cindy and I kind of drove her around a little bit and got her from one place to another. She said, "The Sonship Gathering was such a blessing and encouragement to me. It's always a blessing to be with fellow believers who seriously study the Bible. Your whole church has so graciously made us feel welcome and special. Please let them know how thankful I was to their love that they shared." And then she had some other things that she was asking me about. I've also heard from Art and Dixie Bird, and they wanted to pass along their appreciation. If I haven't done that already, I might have. But I got a very nice letter from Michael McDaniel down in Texas, and he wrote part of it to me personally and part of it to you. The part that he wrote to you says, "I just wanted to thank you for the work that you and your church did to put together the host the Sonship Gathering. So pass along to your assembly our sincere thanks for all that was done. Having hosted events in the past, we realize just how much work, much of it behind the scenes, goes into putting together a successful gathering. Thanks to all who did the setup and cleaning of the building, it was just great. Those who put the food together did an amazing job. It was all delicious. Bringing people in, coordinating places to stay, and arranging transportation is never an easy job, but you did it without a single slip-up. And thank you for the folks who took off work to be at church and continued to provide refreshments. The work on the video was superb. The insertion of Keith's 'Until next time' at the end was a stroke of genius. When you put all that was done together with the work that was presented from the pulpit in the sessions, there's no doubt that this meeting was a great success. We can say that based on what it meant to us. It's tremendous encouragement to know of other Sonship assemblies. You are having such an impact on lots of people. They may not all show up in person at your place on Sundays, but there are numbers of people who are being affected by Sonship, and that's due to what is happening in Triangle Bible Church." He said, "We are pleased to be associated with you and count you among our best friends. The people here at West Texas," which would be Monahans, "and in Glenrose, North Texas, all know about you. They send their thanks for the impact that you have made in my life, which is translated into their lives as well. And just so that it may encourage you, you should know that because you have made such an impact upon us, there are now people in 10 different states and 40 countries of the world who are following the Sonship curriculum in addition to those who are following you online." And while that, while the thanks for that may be traced back to those who impacted you, it was us here at Triangle Bible Church that was the direct link to us. And for that, we are eternally grateful. And he said, "I shudder to think how long it would have taken me to come up with this on my own. So thank you very much for a job well done and a successful gathering." And so he wanted to pass that along to you as well. So there's several who are, everybody I've talked to are just really, really grateful for it. The video part of it now is up online and can be seen. And we will soon be having DVDs of the videos that were done here available. And we've got some people who came who want those, so as soon as we get them, we'll get them sent to them. All right, would you open your Bibles, please, this evening, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, once again. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I noticed it as I was watching one of the videos that my coat always is doing this. I'm going to have to do something to this. It's because I've got that stupid battery pack in this pocket that keeps pulling it down. You start thinking about those things when you go video. Pretty soon we'll have lights. And... oh, yeah. I have to have. Oh yeah, good. Yeah, if I start doing that Grecian, that's when you know that Mark's lost his cheese slipped off his cracker. Yeah, that's right. yeah, that's right. That's conforming to the world. Well, anyway. All right, before we get ourselves underway, a few moments of silent prayers in order. We'll take a few moments to just collect our thoughts, lay aside our cares, concerns, and problems, and begin thinking and concentrating on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity once again to enjoy a day of life and a day in your grace. We thank you for all the challenges of our day that have been met by your word and the power of your word operating effectually in our inner man. We look forward to that again tomorrow. But as we take a few moments here this evening to once again gather together to enjoy godly edifying, which is in faith, we are seriously contemplating, if we haven't already, making this magnificent decision to present our bodies to you and to begin the education proper in our sonship life. We acknowledge that we are here at a critical juncture in our life, and we pray for the effectual working of the things that we have studied, not only that they are effectually working, but that we apply those things to talk to you about them and make the acknowledgments that we need to make and the show the credentials that we need to show to you that we are ready and able and in every way desiring to pass this checkpoint honestly and intelligently. We just once again pray for your wisdom, understanding, and appreciation as we go through the details of these two verses of this sonship checkpoint, and pray that we will have the full impact of it upon us as we make that critical decision and then move on to begin the instruction in godly wisdom. We once again thank you for Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross and all that has been made possible to us through that grace work of his upon that cross. And we just are appreciative of his resurrection and all that it means to us in the life we now live. We pray for your wisdom in the matters that we explore this evening from your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, this passage so familiar to us by now in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have finished with verse 1 now, where the real crux of the checkpoint lies, that is the big safety measures so that this cannot be faked or phonied or falsified, that you give your credentials and that your father now receives those credentials, is what is in the structure and design of verse 1 there. And as you and I all know now, that is the three major issues that occur in the center of the verse there, that you're going to present your bodies a living sacrifice, and that calls upon you to think back over the information that you went through in Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13, and that is exactly what your perspective is, because those things are now living in you. That's exactly how you're presenting yourself as that living sacrifice. Your Father sees that, he receives that intelligence from you and kind of checks that off. Then you present yourself as holy. That word triggers in your mind the very pinnacle or the acme of which you were ever designed in the first place, and that was to be not just holy in any old sense, but holy in the sense of his adopted son or adopted daughter, and that's the vehicle by which you were ever designed to produce that fruit unto holiness. So that comprises that initial introduction into your sonship orientation there in Romans 8:14 and 15. And once that's properly acknowledged and checked off, the only other thing there is that you are acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That includes not only the remaining of sonship establishment proper, but the non-traditional things that needed to be dealt with in sonship establishment in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And that is an acceptable issue that comes right out of the things that we have studied from sonship establishment. And once that is checked off, then the father kind of still stands there, and you now have to deal with with scanning your eye down on the pages of God's word there, on the page of God's word, and realize there's an "and" that occurs right after verse 1. This isn't all there is to this checkpoint, but there's an additional element in which you are not going to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's something that you are going to really, that's an issue of acknowledging that that's what now lies ahead of you. This is what lies behind you. This is now behind you and your father. This has been accomplished between the two of you. But now you're going to confirm, you're going to acknowledge to him, this in general is the encapsulation of what my life is going to be from now on. This is what I want it to be. One is that negative issue. One is that positive issue. And that's what we're going to begin dealing with again tonight. And I'm not sure that we're going to actually finish verse 2 tonight. I wanted to, but there's some critical issues that we need to deal with. And so we might wind up tying everything up and together nicely on Sunday. And then we'll set you with it to if you haven't already, to make that decision. And then we'll see how I'm going to deal with it exactly on getting an acknowledgement from you that you've made the decision. Perhaps maybe the best way to do it is when I leave it to you at the end of class, you show up the next class, you've made the decision. That's basically the way it should be done, I think, that you show up, you've made the decision. But nevertheless, that's what we're going to have to begin dealing with now tonight. And as we have looked at there in Romans 12:2 already, we recognize that of those three major sections or components to verses 1 and 2, we were dealing last time with the second major component, which is in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. And on Sunday, we went over that. I hardly remember what I taught. I wasn't feeling too well, which somebody invariably comes up to me and says how great it was, you know, and it's like, you should be sick all the time. But that is something that has to be faced very soberly, that you are not going to be conformed to this world. We talked about the conforming issue and what that means and what that talks about, and we can go to that. We had a chart where we were looking at that. It's probably good to remind ourselves of that before we get going once again tonight. When Paul brings up the issue of being conformed here, the whole issue of being conformed is really something that is going to produce pressure to either press you or to reduce you into the likeness of something else, into a likeness in corresponding manners, opinions, and moral qualities. And that's what it means to be conformed to this world. You're being pressured or pressed or reduced to a likeness. And since that fits so well with what we're learning, because the whole issue is not being in the likeness of this world, but being in the likeness of your Father, that's what we were designed to be formed into. And so this is being conformed to this world. The whole issue of this world comes into the picture when we were talking before about very general issues. And the general issue right now is the general earthly state of human existence. Now, at the end of our class last time, we talked about several things that I tried to bring up as far as the issue that everything you're being taught, not being taught, everything you're encountering in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, you're actually not being taught anything. There's no new information you're being given. All of these things that you're having to confront here are things you already know. There's nothing new here. So even when you hear "this world," and there's a forebodingness to that, "this world," there's the emphasis that's placed upon that it's something that you should already know, even if you haven't talked about it as "this world," that you don't want to be that. You don't want to be conformed into that. You don't want to be reduced into its likeness. And the truth of the matter is I thought even more about this between Sunday and now, and I've been thinking a lot about it, there is a great deal, actually, we can talk about when it comes to the issue of what this world is. There is far more that we're going to learn later on about this world and learn about it being a course that Satan has charted, and how much of an impact it's made on us, how many inroads it actually has in our lives and in our thinking, and actually becomes almost personified as someone who dictates how we think and how we live and how we spend our time. And the pressures of life, sometimes that's what they get called. You know, if you're crying to Oprah on her show, this is the pressures of life we're getting to, or whatever it is. It gets called a lot of things. But the fact of the matter is, this world can actually cause you to do things, even in a Christian manner, that you realize that's not even in the Bible. And you kind of come to this sober reality of who's pulling the strings here? Where's this force? Where's this pressure coming from? And there's a power to it that maybe you're just getting your eyes open to, but I really have come to appreciate there's far more. I'm saying there's more yet to come than is known, but there's far more that you should be responsible for to know when it comes to being able to talk about with some measure of intelligence what this world is. Paul doesn't define it here, but he assumes that you can track with it and know what he's talking about as something you absolutely do not want to be conformed to. And as I said before, as we kind of ended our last lesson together, there's things that this world can do, that the real trick of it and the real kicker behind it is the force and the power that it has to be able to get you to think a certain way, live according to that, and therefore dictate the way you spend your time in connection with it. That is all being done in such a way that it produces a living and a thinking, a living and a laboring that really is not godly, but it is satanly. It is worldly. It is. In fact, the kicker is that it has the capacity to do that very thing without you ever noticing that you're being pressed that way, or being reduced that way, or being influenced that way. When you live in that environment all the time, 24 hours a day, every day of the year, you're always in that environment. Things become almost second nature to you that you think, well, that's just the way it always is, and that's the way it always has been, and that's the way it ought to be done. That you'll learn, well, that's not the way my father thinks at all, and that's not the way the Word teaches it at all. And so it's those kind of inroads that we're going to have to get down to, and that the curriculum is designed to find those out, root those out, and replace that with godly thinking. And that's why it's so critical for you to come along and be able to do what we emphasized last time, to be able to reckon things to be so, to be able to see with a new set of eyes, and to be able to come along and realize that there are things that are true and things that are real, that the only way I'd ever know it was that, the only way I'd ever know that it was that this world was in opposition to it and opposed to it is because the Scripture told me it was so. God wrote it down and I read it in His Word. And this thing that I now look at, whatever it may be, that I used to think was so great, so grand, or so right, or so true, or so real, I've come to something in God's Word that He says that if He hadn't have said it in His Word, I'd have never known that it was not true, not real, not godly. But because He said it in His Word, that's the only way you're going to know it and the only way you're going to operate on it. Now, not all those things are that way, but so many are. And it's going to become second nature to you somewhere along the line to recognize, I'm going to go by what God says in His Word and not by what I feel or what this world dictates. And folks, what I'm saying is a division has begun. A separation has begun. And right now, it's very small. But as you continue on in your sonship life, it's going to get greater and greater and greater, where your skill level is going to increase, your perception, which perception, and I can say this in all honesty, thank God, perception is a skill that you obtain. It's not based upon intelligence or IQ. But your perception is going to get keener, and it's going to get more involved and more skillful. And that ability to be able to detect when you get into level two of sonship with subtlety, the things that your father thinks and what he esteems and what he values, opposed to what this world tells you you should value, you should esteem, you should appreciate, you should devote time, energy, and money into. All those things are going to get wider and wider and wider. And as they do, you're going to begin to shine. And you say, that's a problem in this world. I remind you once again of what they said about John the Baptist. The Pharisees, who absolutely despised John, didn't start out despising John. They put up with him for a season. And he was exactly what Jesus described him as. He was a burning and a shining light. As long as he was just a burning light, they could tolerate him. But when that light turned and began to shine, and it shined on them, that's when they hated him. And there's going to be a fight. It's going to be a war that gets provoked by that light. And you start shining, actually, here in the book of Romans, a little bit later on. But that's going to get even more and more evident. And this world, we're going to learn, is built so that it's going to naturally oppose and naturally resist any son who tries to achieve his sonship edification in it. The adversary designed it that way. Now, without getting involved into those are some more advanced things. Let's set that aside for right now. But I talked about last time some things that the world has taught you that we've kind of grown up with, that we can look back on and we could say, okay, we could look back actually right into our sonship establishment and find things that the world, this world, the general earthly estate of human existence, runs totally counter and totally opposite to the way we now think. Now, there's not a lot of these things in sonship establishment, but there's a few of them. One of them has to do with suffering. You and I think about the sufferings of this present time the way a son should think about them. And folks, that's not the way most Christians think about them, nor is it the way the world, this world, thinks about sufferings of this present time. There's going to be many more of those, but when I talked about last time things that you should be able to reach back even farther into God's Word, into God's program with Israel, and find things there. The whole issue of you being able to think dispensationally on the whole, this alone causes you to be different than the way the world thinks or the common Christian world thinks. That's something that you had to acknowledge, at least in a very, very general way, at the very beginning of the book of Romans, but especially through Romans 9, 10, and 11. We now have a full-blown understanding, at least, of being able to think dispensationally on a whole. And that makes a big difference in the way you even approach God's Word and that you approach issues in life. We've all touched the third rail with somebody, talking to them about miracles. And that's a big, you know, thing that can get us all in hot water if we're not careful with it. And sometimes you can't be. Sometimes you just got to be able to talk to somebody about it. But what I'm after is that there's things that even as you work your way back into God's Word, you start to see that there are things that only God in His Word teaches you that this world says isn't true. And I just picked on a couple easy ones. One of those has to do with the very creation of the world itself, which you will be laughed to scorn if you ever talked in some circles about the fact that everything that was ever created was created in six literal days about 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. Why, you'll be ridiculed to no end. By the way, there's a pl I could actually produce a, there's a little converter now that I've found on the internet that you can take any carbon date, what the scientists call carbon dating, billions and billions of years old. You stick their carbon dating into this little piece of software, and it'll give you the actual biblical date of something. It will convert all of their erroneous theories of carbon dating into actual dates that match God's word. And again, you'll be laughed to scorn. In science, nobody wants to talk about creation, and nobody wants to face issues like that. And they'll produce mountains and mountains and mountains of seeming proof that they're right and you're wrong, and that the only difference between you and them is what you believe. But all the empirical evidence is on their side, when the truth is that's not true at all. The empirical evidence is on God's side. And we've seen that with, I touched on that a little bit when I was talking about the fact that the King James Bible is geocentric. I don't know if that can be seen very well or not. But that the earth is at the center of everything. And that the heaviest, single, biggest thing God ever created was the firmament. The firmament actually is so big that it contains the universe within it. It holds it. It's a solid. It's just so massively spread out that we have fluidity of movement through it. If it was condensed, and what's interesting in I'm thinking about it. I'm not saying this is right, but what I'm interested in is if that thing at one time was condensed even a little bit, it would have allowed for actual friction enough to be able to climb into the thing. Hence, the tower. Well, no, the Tower of Babel was a threat to get up into the firmament and to get up into that thing. But what's fascinating to me is that God's word will explain these things and give proof of them, and I don't care what any scientist says, wherever the Bible speaks scientifically, it speaks authoritatively. It knows what it's talking about. But God takes these crafty guys in their own craftiness because He doesn't use scientific terminology. And it was just like I was talking to someone the other day, and they were pointing out the way that the earth, it's really true, and we could talk about it, but these are things, again, this is setting, I can talk to you about this, not to try to one-up you or anything, but just because this is information that's gone on before we came to the book of Romans. And the fact that, for instance, the earth really does have pillars within it that actually hold the crust, the whole earth up, and these kind of radiate out from the core of the earth. And there was a very well-known scientist who was telling me, who is a Bible believer, who said, yeah, it actually told me what the makeup of them, whether they were the kind of makeup of these pillars. And he says, at least on two different points on the earth, they've actually erupted and come through the earth, the pillars that have held it up. I didn't know where one of them was, but the other one, he said, was Devil's Tower in Wyoming, which I thought was hilarious because that's what I use on my little timeline chart for Mount Sinai. It's one of the pillars of the earth. It's actually erupted and protruding through the earth. The Bible is true in the way God says that He designed things. The problem is not being able to catch up to His advanced understanding of things most of the time. Well, I just wanted to bring that out because most often We don't think too much in terms of this world dictating to us, but it does. It dictates to us right down to every little child who has ever made his little goofy, I made one, you know, your planet thing that you had to turn in at school, and you know, for a science project, how many kids do the planets, you know? And they've got it exactly backwards the way God has designed it. But that's what happened in the 1500s. When you had a major shift from Bible believing to disproving the Bible, and that later developed in the 1700s into our so-called Age of Enlightenment, which was an outright attack upon the Bible. But what you've got is you've got God coming along and having you stand there before Him at this checkpoint and acknowledge to him that you are not going to be conformed to this world. And the truth is, even at this early point in your sonship life, you should start being able to see that division taking place and perceive a difference between your status as a fully established, a perfectly established son, and the general earthly state of human existence of this world. Even if you look at it and say, what this world tells me, and it doesn't have to be outright telling me, but it can be the pressure of being reduced to it, of just going along with it. That the world is going to come along and it's going to tell you, this is what's important. This is what's important to think. You should think this way. The general existence of the human state has that built within it. The world will tell you, this world will tell you what is important to think about and what is not important to think about. And you get it every single day. And it's going to tell you what's important in the way that you live. Well, you should live this way. And if you live this way, you're an idiot. You're an oddball. You're an outcast. You're crazy. You're insane. And the world will tell you what's important when it comes to how you spend your time. In fact, the world will eat your time. This world is a time devourer. This world will make sure that every moment of your waking day has got your energy and your whole drive is focused upon something that this world says is important for you to do today. And more often than not, it's not at all in line with what God tells you is important. That's what doctrine does. It tells you what to think. And it tells you how to take that thinking and put it into practice in your daily life, how to live that, and then how to spend your time as a consequence of it, to the honor, the glory, the emulation of your Father, and to being conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So, I don't know how much of that to dwell on tonight. I don't want to dwell on it too much because I need to get going, but I'm not shy of saying things from the pulpit to try to, if necessary, jolt you to see that, well, here's something that I just believed right down the line. It's happened to me. If you think it's a jolt to you, it's many more times that to me, because I had to deal with it first and I had to deal with it longest before I ever brought it to you and realized, man, I've been thinking so wrong about some of these things. And it's not because the wrongness came from God's Word. The wrongness came because I have areas in my life I didn't even know had been invaded and had been reduced and pressed and formed into the likeness of this world in the way it thinks, the way it lives, the way it labors. So that separation, I'm trying to get you to see in this first part of this first session, you should be able to sit down and look at your life and see that there's some separation taking place between the way this world demands you to think and the way you think now because of your sonship establishment. Things have changed. And it comes out of this kind of, and the level of sonship thinking that's all begun to get generated and take place in your inner man. Just from being with your Father throughout these verses from verse 14 of Romans 8 up to this point, some of that is already beginning to get generated, and it's supposed to. And again, you should be able to perceive that sonship thinking that you now have, it does run counter, opposite, opposed to this world and the thinking of this world. But more than that, because of these deeper inroads of the thinking of this world that it's made, those deeper inroads are what hold sway in your life. And they begin to hold sway. And I'm not just talking about the obvious evil horrors of this world, but the grayer matters that you find in most of modern day Christianity today. Due to the failure of most Christians to ever be properly edified. Their edification doesn't come out of the Bible. Their edification comes out of a 10-step program or a book written by some stable of stars, of the stable of Christian stars. And those always fail. There are more Christians today despondent, discouraged, and disappointed in their Christian lives than you can imagine. Don't let this plastering of a smile on the face and the whoop-de-doo and hands in the air of some kind of service think that those people aren't having some serious problems taking what they hear from the pulpit and trying to see it lived out in the closet and the secret places of their life when all alone they recognize, I pray this way, I pray for this, and it doesn't work. Now, they'll never admit that, but that's the reality of it. And that's the kind of sway I'm talking about, that it can hold a stranglehold even in the world of Christianity where Christians' failure to be properly edified unto godliness, which is in faith, which means they've failed to be properly edified as sons according to what God says and not what men say edification should be. You also perceive that not being conformed to this world is not just a one-shot deal, so to speak, but it's going to be an ongoing process that you've just gotten your eyes blinking open a little bit now to some of the kinds of pressure, pressing, and forming and reducing that this world has done to me. And now I'm almost anticipating this is what my life is going to be comprised of from now on. Learning what this world has pressed me into trying to press me into its shape, its fold, its form, into its way of thinking, its manners, its opinions, its qualities. And then I run up against what my Father's going to teach me, and it's going to be rooting out that inroad and getting rid of that and starting to think the way He thinks. And so therefore, it's an ongoing process, which one of the hallmark signs. Actually, folks, you get to now have something that was indicative of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His earthly ministry, you could stand back and not even listen to Him, but you could watch Him, and there were certain hallmark signs that He performed that identified Him as the Messiah. It was like a giant fingers pointing, this is Him, this is Him, this is Him. Well, you now have a hallmark sign. And one of the hallmark signs of a son is that he is continually not being conformed to this world. And you'll bear that in your life from now on. So therefore, one of the places that your sonship education is going to go as you stand at that checkpoint and you've been checked out from what lies behind you and you're now just going to confirm and acknowledge to your Father that you are agreeing with Him for what lies ahead, to encapsulate your whole life in two areas. One of those is, I am not going to be conformed to this world from now on. And that's the negative aspect that your life will bear from this point on. Now, once that's been sufficiently appreciated, and once you've gone to your Father in sonship prayer, and you've acknowledged to Him that you agree with Him, that your life as His son will be an ongoing process of not being conformed to this world, which by default demands some measure of intelligence to be able to know what this world is and how it's opposed to sonship thinking, sonship living, and sonship labor. That's why I touched on creation. That's why I touched on the firmament. Because those things are setting way back in Scripture. Genesis. When God created everything, by the way, do you know what day He created the firmament? The second day, on day two. What's particular about day two? He didn't say it was good. That firmament forms a barrier. God had to necessarily, once you have sin entering the universe, He's now going to have to produce a barrier between Him and this earth. And there's some properties about God that you have been told. I'm not telling you anything that's not sitting back in that book before you ever got to Romans. That God is a God of light and power. And along with that goes a certain amount of heat generated as well. That were it not that barrier be there, He would consume this thing. And there's some fascinating things about how all of that gets dealt with when sin, Satan, his policy of evil and everything he ever generated and chartered gets totally dismantled, totally destroyed, totally and completely taken out of the way, and God brings that creature and the earth into one in the fullness of times, and we enter into the beginning of a relationship that has never existed in this universe before. And the creature, you and I, being that intelligentsia, is going to have a relationship with our Father that even sonship can't properly express how close it's going to be and how meaningful it's going to be. Well, we've got a lot ahead of us in that field, but I only say that to you to give you some recognition that, for instance, of what I meant, I guess, when I said, when you read there in Romans chapter 8, and you came up against the word creature, and you thought, hey, I hadn't thought about that guy in a long time. You should already have that all in your thinking. In other words, anything that you've heard in the last week that has been a stunner, I never thought I heard of that before, or think that Mark's flipped and lost his mind or whatever, that's all information that really you should be thoroughly understanding before you even got to Romans. And I wasn't. So I don't know if you were or not, but it certainly got by me, and things that just now are starting to click and make sense. So what I'm after, though, is that you have been sufficiently appreciating and you have been expressing to your Father that this conformity of the world is not what you're going to be, and you can now move on to that final major component to the sonship checkpoint. And that's what we're going to begin doing tonight. Let's go back to our old little thing that we worked on, and let's move to the final, the third and final major component of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And with a proper measure of intelligence, you're going to acknowledge to your Father from this point on, with that sonship education now continually taking place, that this positive aspect of it is now going to be something you're going to acknowledge to him as well. Just as you acknowledge the negative aspect of it, you'll acknowledge this positive aspect, the negative, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's what I'm going to be. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this turns our attention to that positive side that's going to become a hallmark sign, that negative hallmark sign and this positive hallmark sign of our lives from now on. We're going to bear the mark of constantly, continually being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, just by looking at this and paying some attention here to our English grammar, we can get some help with how we're to properly handle this third and final major component to the sonship checkpoint. First of all, we know that we're supposed to pause, right? At the word, right after the word world. We have that colon that stands there and tells us that. That's a grammatical marking right there that tells us we're to pause and take note of what that first clause is saying, but and make sure that's sufficiently doing its job before moving on to this last clause. And it's a long clause made up of several phrases. But that helps us. That's a helper. And so we've done that. Then the first thing that gets our attention, I think, right out of the box of looking at this final component, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so forth and so on, is we encounter the word but right away. And I always look at those things. We have a but right there, a B-U-T. And that gets my attention because that tells me that we have, that every time I see that, I want to check that out. In the Greek, that's the word Allah, not talking about the God or anything. That's a conjunction, but that's a strong, in fact, it's the most powerful adversative conjunction in the Greek language. So there's an extremely strong, powerful contrast that's being made here. And so it's a very powerful conjunction, adversative conjunction, indicating a strong contrast, so much so that this second clause, this final issue or final component, stands actually in direct contrast, or you might say directly opposite of what that first clause says. In other words, you have a negative, and the opposite of that negative is now going to be a positive. Not this, but that. And this sets up a what I call oftentimes a two-sided coin. It's two sides of the same coin. You have an obverse and a reverse. You have a negative and a positive. And so you have, as we already pointed out, the be not, which is the negative, now set in contrast to a positive. But be ye, this. So while on the, and you could set it up this way, on the one hand and on the other hand. On the one hand, your ongoing sonship education is going to provide for you to not be conformed to this world. But on the other hand, it will provide for you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that two-sided operation is stated here in Romans 12:2. That two-sided operation encapsulates what your sonship edification is all about, just in two very simple general statements. It's all about not being conformed to this world, and it's all about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what it's all about. It can be reduced to that simple of a statement. But once again, beware. These are two verses that are chosen by many pastors to teach. It's a great section to teach on, and it gets topically taught all the time. And nobody has any business in Romans 12:1 and 2 who hasn't gone through proper, complete sonship orientation and establishment, because that checkpoints for them. It's not for every Christian. So we have that as a help to how to handle this this particular third major component. Now, the grammar also helps us out some more here in the remainder of verse 2, because we've got the second clause of the sentence, or as I just called it, the third major component of the checkpoint. It's got an additional feature that the first clause of verse 2 doesn't have. And again, it always helps, I think, to use my little exercise of what it doesn't say. So let's plug that in here. It helps. Notice what Paul does not say here. He doesn't say, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind," period. He could have. I mean, that's a sentence. In fact, that's another clause that could go along with the first clause of the first part of verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, period. And that's a help. The help is that at the end of the word mind, you've got a comma right here, and you've got a whole nother clause here. But what's the first word that kicks off that? What's the first word that kicks off the rest of that? That. That's are very helpful in reading English. That's are there. That is there usually in order to provide a purpose clause. And that's what you've got here. Beginning with that, right there after that comma, after the word mind, you don't have a period there, you have a comma. And there's an entire additional phrase put onto this, beginning with the word that, which indicates there's a purpose attached to the end of the phrase. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He doesn't stop with a period. And the purpose clause says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, what that means is, not to be redundant with the word that, our Father expects us at this checkpoint to be able to intelligently acknowledge to Him that not only are we to understand and appreciate that in general, our sonship life will ever consist of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. But here's what's critical. This little word that here tells you why. It's not contained in the first part of verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. But it is a part of the second part of that component. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that... Why am I going to be... Why is the renewing of my mind so critical? Because of everything that that purpose clause says. That you may be able to prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's why. And folks, that question right there, that's the critical thing that sonship provides for, that no other kind of Christian education even can provide for, of knowing why I need something. And until you get down to that issue to be able to answer the question of why, you haven't really got much more than Bible data. You've got when an event happened, where it happened, who it happened to, what happened. But the why is where you get true understanding and wisdom for why things are given to you in the way they are, in the manner they are. So we're going to come along here and acknowledge why that takes place. Why the renewing of the mind takes place. For what purpose that's all designed for, which is for us to be able, us, you and I, to be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which you and I can do, and we're going to do that because of our sonship education by our Father. We get to tell Him. We get to prove to Him what His will is. Not the other way around. We're not going to be running to Him and say, oh, tell me what is your will, your will. If I give, I'm tithing, I'm over tithing. I'm tithing before taxes. I'm tithing after taxes. I'm tithing everything. I'll tithe the tenth of my dog. Just to get that principle of if then, if then, if then, if I give you this, you'll give me that. That all the preachers, I think it's spring praise-a-thon going on TV at the religious channels right now. And all the pimps, all the preachers rather, well, they look like pimps. I mean, they're wearing the pimp tie now. You see that? That great big pimp tie knot, you know, thing. And they've got everything but the girls, and most of them probably have the girls. But what I'm after is when they get on there and they tell you, they take you right to Deuteronomy 28, they put you right under the law, which destroys and kills and slays you spiritually. Then they say that if you give so much, God will give to you. Those guys are absolute liars, because if they actually believed that, they would give me all their money. And I don't find any of them doing that. They'd come in there with every dime they had, and they'd give it to every person in that place. And none of them do that. They're phonies to the core. But not that I'm trying to get angry. But it's a segment that has leached itself into the fabric of Christianity. And you'll never hear anybody but a son say, I don't have to pray for that. I know exactly what my Father's will is. How did you know? Did He speak to you? No, He didn't talk to me, not audibly. How do you know what His will is? I know exactly what His will is. I know exactly what to do. Why? Because He educated me. I have His heart on the matter. And sometimes that's the critical difference when it comes to judgmental decisions, to making the most excellent choice of all. Isn't just to have His doctrine, it's to have His heart on the matter. Because that goes to judgment. And that's where most of your decisions are going to fall. You and I are not going to spend all the decisions we'll ever make, the vast majority of them will not be those clear-cut, easy, justice-type decisions. They're going to be the tough, judgmental decisions where it seems like that's right, that's right, that's right, and that's right. Which one do I pick? Well, your transforming by the renewing of your mind is going to be so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'll talk about that at the appropriate time when it comes up. But right now, all I'm after is showing you how this allows us to be able to start to approach this verse with some more detail in knowing what's going on here, because we're paying attention to the markers our English language gives us on how to handle this. And so we know why our minds need to be, we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, for what purpose it's all about. So the final major component of the sonship checkpoint is for you to come along to your Father, for all of us to acknowledge our Father for the remainder of our lives now, Father, as your son, as your daughter. This is going to consist of having our lives, my life, your life, transformed by the renewing of our minds for the purpose of us being able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I think what we're ready to do now is to begin looking in more detail at this. And what I want to do in our next session is I want to especially take up, in fact, let me just get this off of here. I want to take up the portion that runs down before the purpose clause and look at this much of it. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I know we can get that much under our belts in the next session, and then maybe we'll leave the rest of this for Sunday morning, which would be nice to finish that thing off then, and we will certainly finish it off on Sunday, and then we'll leave it to you and whoever shows up Wednesday will have made that decision. But this is what we want to begin looking at. I know we've got a couple of minutes before we're done here, but I'm going to stop right here because I'm right at a point where I'm going to need to have time to develop some things. I don't want to get started and can't get stopped. So we'll stop right there, take about 8 or 9 minutes of a break, and we'll come back right after the break, and we'll begin looking at the details of this next section.